This morning, we're going to be finishing up this sermon series that we've been doing on family, entitled Home Improvement. And this morning, I want to finish up with a really hard message on family. In fact, it's the hardest one that I was going to present in this series. And so we finish up in this way because sometimes it's hard. Living together, spending time together, loving each other. And when one goes off in a different direction, like the prodigal son, things get complicated and get hard. And so God has some words for us this morning on that. As we go through this series, though, much like last week, I want you to listen on two levels. Because as we go through the story of the prodigal son, the father in the story is a representation of God. And so first, I want you to listen as a parent toward his child or toward her child. Or as if you're a grandparent, and towards your adult child and towards your grandchildren. But I also want you to listen as a child of God and to understand that this is the way that God treats us as our Heavenly Father, the way He gives us freedom, the way He loves us. And these are aspects about God's love for us and His care for us that we don't think about all the time. And so I want you to listen on those two levels because I think you'll get the most out of it if you do that. But I share this message because I believe a lot of the hurts that we can experience in life, some of the deepest hurts that we can experience in life come from our families, our spouses, our kids, our relatives. They can just at times be so ungrateful. They can be unkind. They can be unfaithful. And when they are, it just kind of spins our universe, our world, up in the air. The story that we're going to take a look at today is probably one of Jesus' most famous parables. And it's the story that I believe gives some hope for parents today, especially parents, as we walk through this. And as you think of it in terms of your relationship with God, perhaps some hope for us as children of God as well. As I begin the sermon, though, I have to admit I feel a little bit like a guy named Charles Shedd. He used to do a seminar on parenting when he was single. It was entitled, How to Raise Your Children. I remember when I was first in ministry, and I used to do marriage counseling, and I was single. And so I was very confident of the things that I was sharing, much like this guy. He said after he got married, he changed his title to Some Suggestions for Parents, a little less strong. And then after his first child, he changed it to Feeble Hints to Fellow Strugglers. And then after he had three kids, the story goes, he stopped giving the lecture altogether. Lady jumped onto the bus one day with five kids, and the bus driver said, hey, are these all yours, or are you going to a picnic? And she said, they're all mine, and it ain't no picnic. Another lady asked her husband after he took her son to school, did Billy cry when you took him to school today? And he said, no, but the teacher sure did, you know? And so while I've established that I'm probably no authority when it comes to parenting, I do want you to know that God is, and it's to his word that we go today to find wisdom. In fact, one of the things that has really bothered me over the years is when I see godly parents have kids that go astray. Parents that poured their lives into the kids and taught them about God and taught them right from wrong and all these different things. And as the kids grow up, they just choose a different path. And it happens all the time. And in fact, why do you think there's such a stigma about pastors' kids, PKs, right? I mean, there's a reason, though not in this church. We're going to pray differently, that it doesn't happen in this church. And so it happens. It happens in the Bible. It happens in church history. It happens in our day-to-day all the time. Some of the most godly people I know have had kids that have gone off the deep end. Why? And the answers to that, I think, vary. And I don't know exactly the answer to that in any particular situation. I think there's a lot of different answers. There's a lot of different factors. But what I do know is that there's a lot of parents today that are carrying a lot of guilt, thinking that they're the only thing responsible for why their kids have made this or that decision in life. And I'm just here today to share with you what God says and that you're not. There's a lot of other factors that you don't have any control over, most notably because God has given us and our kids this crazy thing called free will. And I want you to think about that just for a second. And I want you to think on some of the, I'll call it the top 10 sin lists of your life, right? The worst decisions you've ever made, the biggest rebellions you've ever done, the biggest sins that you've ever committed. And just ask yourself, can you blame mom and dad for any one of them? I mean, were they holding a gun to your head when they told you to do X, Y, or Z, and you went ahead and did it? And I think about my life and all the dumb things I've ever done, and not once could I pin it on mom and dad. In fact, if I was honest, most of the time, they had taught me something very different than what I was choosing to do at that moment. And here's the deal. Even if you think you can blame mom and dad for this or that in your life, and you want to play the victim in those areas, when you stand before God, is he going to let you blame mom and dad? No. We are personally accountable for everything we do. We are the only ones accountable for everything we do. And as we stand before God in judgment, he will ask us why we did X, Y, or Z. And so the reality is free will has just an amazing gift, but it's complicated our lives and it's complicated our kids' life. And so just know, if you're a parent, you're not the only reason your kids have gone off the deep end. As a pastor, more than other people, I probably see the hurt and the heartbreak that happens in families when one of its family members goes and chooses a lifestyle that messes everybody else up. And it hurts. And the pain is very real. And the uncertainty about what to do or how to move forward is very hard. So this morning, I want to take a look at the story of the prodigal son, because I think it illustrates for us in a wonderful way what we're supposed to do when the children grow beyond our control. And we see a couple of parts of that in this story right now. Now again, as we go through this, recognize God's love for us, God's actions toward us, and also the call to parents to treat our children in similar ways. We'll call part one the rebellion of the son. In verse 11, it says, Jesus said, there's a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them, and not long after that, the younger son got all he had together and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So we'll call part one rebellion. In every parent-child relationship, there's going to be a struggle, and it's called the struggle for control. And it's where they ask the question over and over and over, who's in charge, right? And it's one of those things that the kids kind of prompt into the relationship because the parents just assume they're in charge at the beginning, and when the kids start feeling that way, they get confused. But at birth, as a parent, you're 100% in control. But as they grow, the power gets transferred, and it's supposed to get transferred. Your control is not permanent. Any kid and kids just want that control as soon as possible. And so the problem arises when they think they deserve that control sooner than you're ready to give it to them. Here we have a picture of that classic confrontation in this parable. And so in verse 12, the father said, or it says, Father, give me. And I want to kind of focus you in on those two words because they're really powerful there. The words give me, because those are the root of all rebellion. If I could just do as I please, if I could only be my own boss, if I didn't have to answer to anybody, life would be great. How many of you have thought those words before? Liars. How many of you have kids that have thought those words before? Liars. All of you did. The reality is that's what leads to sin in almost every single case. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I just don't care, right? I mean, that's what we do. In verse 13, after outgrowing his father's household, it says, he got all he had together, and he set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. And so picture this. The guy heads to Hollywood, if you will. He's going to live it up. He goes to Sunset Strip in Jerusalem, gets in his Camelback, cruises the boulevard. He's having a great time. He's doing exactly what he wants to do, but at what cost? What can we learn from this boy's father, who is a symbol of God, again, on how to deal with our kids when they've all grown up and we can't control them anymore? And they're making decisions, unhealthy and unproductive decisions with their life. God gives us three things to think about this morning. And the first thing he says that we need to be able to do as parents is we've got to learn to let them go. And so we see here the younger son set off, and the father didn't chase him. He released him. From birth, we're actually preparing our kids to leave. And one of the most difficult tasks of parenting is knowing when to let go. And it's hard. When do I let him go, right? My sister-in-law is just dealing with this with my nephew, his only son, and he's 21, and he's moving out, and he's starting work, and she's having a struggle with that. She's always had him at home. It was Mother's Day, and he moved out on Mother's Day, and I was told my nephew that was the bad day to move out, but that's when he did it, and she was struggling. She said this, I know it's good for him to leave. I know he's kind of got to make his way on his own, but it's just so hard. In this particular case in the story, certainly the son's request seemed foolish to the father. No doubt he even tried to reason with him, talk him out of it, probably until he was blue in the face. Have you ever had those kind of discussions, maybe with your adult kids specifically, where you've shared God's will or you've shared your opinion and until you're blue in the face but nothing, and almost to the place where if you say anything else, they'll just shut you down? The young man was determined to leave, no matter what dad said. And so his father let him go. Because the fact is the tighter we hold on, the more they tend to resist, and worse it gets. So step one is to let them go. I want you to think about that in terms of your Heavenly Father, too. I think there's a super important point here. And that's if you, number one, know that God's going to continue to just call out to you. He loves you so much. He shares within his word what right and wrong is, how much he loves you, promises, all sorts of things. He even gives us a conscience to kind of warn us, red flags, you know, back and forth, telling us when we're getting too far off base. But if we say, God, we don't care what you say, we don't care what your word says, we're just going to go. One of the truths you have to learn is that he's going to let you. And he won't like it. And he'll mourn over the fact that you're choosing rebellion instead of him. But God does let us go. And I think that's an important point for all of us to understand and to realize. But there's purpose behind it. So that's pretty hard. And so if you have a child, and I want you to think of, maybe it's your situation right now. If it's not your situation, I want you to think of a situation where parents are struggling with their kids. It could be extended family. It could be friends. I don't think you have to go much further than that. And I want you to contemplate this whole idea of letting them go. And then understand step two, which is even harder. Then God calls us to let them make their own mistakes. It says here he squandered his wealth in wild living. He took everything he had that his dad had given him, and he blew it, and he wasted it all. So again, at first, the story is great. It's party time. He's living it up, going for the gusto. He's probably tried everything, especially those things that were forbidden in his father's home. He's out having a good time, living it up. He tosses his parents' values to the wind. He rejects his background and has a great time. But it does say here that he wasted his wealth. And rebellion is always just that. It's a waste of life. As you think about the story, though, do you think that the father knew that his son was going to waste it? Sure he did. Do you think he knew that his son was headed for trouble? Absolutely. Do you think he was tempted to send letters of advice or even go there in person and once again try to talk him out of something that they had already talked about hundreds of times? Absolutely. But the father realized that there's some things we only learn through pain. And this kid was like that. He was stubborn. And the only way he was going to learn it was through the school of hard knocks. In Proverbs 20, verse 30, it says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. As we've looked at our life, lots of times the changes we made are because God had to knock us on our backs to get our attention, send us to the hospital, have another kind of major consequence arise in our life that all of a sudden made us relook at some of the paths that we were taking. Frank Fried says, I've talked to a lot of people, and most of them say, if I had to do it all over again, I'd do less for my child and make them do more for themselves. Force them to be responsible, to grow up. Because when we take responsibility for our children, we take it away from our children. And they resent it. Again, as a parent, it's hard to let them go, isn't it? It's even harder to let them make their own mistakes. But that's exactly what the father did. He let his son blow it. He let him make his own mistakes. And then he goes to this third step, and you'll see the father doing this, and this is even harder than the last one. You need to let them reap the consequences of their own choices. There's always a price tag for rebellion, a consequence to sin. It says, after he had spent everything, he began to be in need. Again, there's a price tag for rebellion. In Galatians 6:7, it says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. In verse 14, it says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Just for perspective, that was one step above selling yourself into slavery. It was one of the lowest jobs that you could have at that time. So it was hard times. The party's definitely over. He's broke. He's friendless. He hits bottom. He has empty pockets, empty stomach, empty life. And the father's watching all this. He's watching his son reap the consequences of his own choices. Ask yourself, how do you think the parents felt? We've raised him. We've given him everything. We've done right. Now he's blowing it all. How do you think they felt? I think for some mourners, they probably felt sorry for their child, right? My kid's out there suffering. I can't let him just sit there in the pig pen eating slop. I've got to do something. He's dying over there. He's hurting over there. They probably felt embarrassed. Here's a wealthy farmer and his kids living like a bum. And they were embarrassed. Every report made them want to die. Every little bit of gossip was like a knife in the heart. And some of you even here today know exactly what that feels like because you've been there. You felt exactly that way. You've done your best for your kids, but your kids have gone off and done things that you don't approve of. You didn't teach them to do, and you're just embarrassed because you know that they're more than what they become. So here this guy is simply reaping the consequences of his own decisions. He spent everything and he's begun to be in need. And I think here there's a great temptation of parents, and that's to intervene, to rush and share and send the care package, to bail them out, to fly out to see them, to send the money. But the Father knew something very important that all of us have to learn, and that's that nature has a way of disciplining our kids in ways that we just can't. There's a reality that they can share that we can't. There's a toughness that they share that we won't. And so God says, don't short-circuit the natural consequences. Let them reap the consequences of their own decisions. For it's those kind of things that we tend to remember the longest. So we see here that the Father didn't intervene. He let them hit rock bottom. Why? And this is important. Because he loved his son and he wanted his son to learn. I say that's important because as you look at these three steps, I've been a pastor now for plus 20 years and seen a lot of families and a lot of family dynamics. And I've seen some of the parents try to do these things, and it's awesome when they do because at least they're sharing some tough love. And I've seen them let them go, and that's hard and it's brutal, but they've let them go. And I watched them let them make their own mistakes, and it's gut-wrenching as they do that, but they've allowed them to do that. I've even watched them allow them to reap some of the consequences of their choices. But way too often, it's then that they just can't handle it anymore, and they rush in to save their kid before their kid's ready. And so they save them in the moment, but then it becomes cyclical, because what they teach their kid is no matter how many dumb choices you make, mom and dad will come and rescue you. And so they never learn. They never change. And you relive that same moment over and over and over and over again. And we do so because we love them and we struggle with giving them tough love. So you think about your relationship with God too. He goes through the same process with us. We can blow God off even after he sends his spirit and his conscience, right, to work in us in a different way. We can blow off his word, his promises. And God will let us go, and he will let us reap our own consequences. And he will let us feel those consequences so that we might learn and turn back to him, which leads us to the second part of the story, reevaluation and regret. Verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses. Some of you are praying for that sentence in your children's lives right now. When's my kid going to wake up? When is he going to come to his senses? When is he going to see that he's ruining his life? And you're praying for that. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and that's super important. I've sinned against God, and I recognize that I've sinned against you guys. Think about it. Your kid just sold half of everything you own. I mean, I sinned against Dad. I've sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Notice the change in attitude. He goes through a process of reevaluation to regret to repentance. Repentance being the big deal here. He saw that his ways didn't work. He saw the consequences were a manifestation of his own choices. When he came back to his father, it was in a place of repentance. It was in a place of humility. He was throwing himself at the mercy of his dad for a better way forward. In other words, he began to wise up, and it says he came to himself. Faces the facts and he recognizes, this is stupid. What am I doing here? Why am I sitting here feeding pigs? This is insane. This lifestyle is not worth it. And he begins to question his own lifestyle. Is this really smart? I heard a pastor talking about this one time, and he said the prodigal son went out and sold his coat, and he sold his shoes, and then he sold his shirt, and then he sold his pants, and finally he woke up. Fact is, we seldom change until we get desperate. And so often it seems in life that God first has to get our attention before we decide to change. And when he does, though, amazing things begin to happen. But it takes a lot of patience on the parent side, doesn't it? In the in-between times, but that's what the father did. He waited until God finally got his son's attention, and he brought him home. And really, that's all of us want for our kids, isn't it? Not necessarily the physically moving back into the house, but in the coming home where they can reconcile the relationship that was broken. And the coming home to the forgiveness and love that's always been there for them. And the coming home where we just know that they're safe. And that's what God wants for us too. He wants us to come home to him. And that when we do, we receive again this amazing truth anew. Maybe it's one that we forgot. But that no matter how far we've gone away from him, no matter how much we have sinned against him, because of Jesus, we're still loved and forgiven by an amazing God. And so if you put this into context as being a child of God, he lets us blow it, but he's always there calling out to us. He's always there wanting to forgive and to renew, to heal and to reconcile and to clean you off and send you back out right into a world strengthened by his love in a better path, in a better way than you had before. This is the way that God loves us. And his call is to try to love our kids in the same way. You think how gut-wrenching that is for us to do for our kids. Imagine God watching us, loving as much as he does, doing that for us. So my prayer today, love your kids, but find strength in him enough to love them even when it's hard, to give the tough love that they need. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, I just thank you for this opportunity to talk about family for a few weeks. There is a heavenly order where you're number one, and when we remember that, Lord, and follow your precepts and follow your will and remember your promises, life is just so much easier, and it goes in so much of a better direction, and there's so much more strength and resources, it seems, to solve our problems in life. And then you give us family as a second thing, Lord. First our spouse, then our kids. And when we remember those orders as well, it's better for our kids. It's better for our marriages. Things just seem to go in a better path. But it doesn't mean it's always easy, Lord. And so we pray for strength today in these particular situations. Strength to give tough love. Strength to give truth. Strength to love our kids in ways that are super hard. Because we want them to learn, because we want them to turn back, because we want them to be in heaven. And we pray that today in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.